tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, today we are concluding our series entitled Family Blueprint. And if you've missed the other weeks, it's okay. I want to try to do a recap. And I would encourage you to go back and to listen to these talks, because I think even if you're single, I think that God has given us some principles and some ideas that you can apply to every stage of your life. If you're single, you can apply these to your relationship with your parents or your siblings, even with your roommate or friends. If you're newly married, there's some great stuff in there for your marriage to set up a good foundation. If you got little kids, there's a lot of stuff in there, because I have little kids, so it's just easy to teach and to talk about that. If you have older kids that are getting ready to get out of high school or in college, I think and I hope that there's been some practical stuff in every phase of this series. And today, to kick things off, I want to introduce our scripture for the day, and I want to give you a little bit of context, and then we're going to actually read it together. Our scripture comes from Psalm chapter 90, and most of the Psalms were written by a guy by the name of King David. The vast majority of the Psalms were songs that he wrote to God, but some of the Psalms are called laments, and a lament is like a cry out to God when things don't go right. And in our country, oftentimes churches will produce more modern-day laments when there's a shooting in our country, or there's just like some pain or something that you're like, I don't know the answer to that. I still believe in God, but this has kind of rocked my faith. And there's these laments, these kind of crying out to God, like, God, where are you? Why aren't you here right now? And it ends, you know, often by coming back to praising God, but they're very powerful laments that are good for us during difficult seasons. But not all of the Psalms were written by David. Some of them were written by other kings. Some of them were written by other prominent figures. And one of the Psalms was written by a primetime player of the Bible. His name is Moses. Now, if you grew up in church, you know who Moses is. If you didn't grow up in church, he is so popular, he's probably one of the people that you know of the Bible. In fact, if there was a Mount Rushmore of biblical characters, Moses would be on Mount Rushmore. He's that important of a character. He's been around forever. They've done a few movies of him. Apparently, he looks just like Charlton Heston. He is a prime time player. And God did some amazing things in Moses' life. Now, most scholars say that Moses is the one that wrote the first five books of our Bible. So the first five books of the Old Testament, they say Moses actually wrote them. And one of the reasons it's believed that is because Moses grew up in Egypt as a prince with lots of education. Unlike the Israelites, who were slaves, who didn't have an education, Moses got a great education. So it's believed that with his smarts and his education, he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. And some people say that he wrote the book of Job, which is like in the middle of the Old Testament. And so he wrote a lot of our Bible. And thankfully, someone included one of the things that he wrote about God. Now, the whole psalm, if you were to read it, it is about God's anger and God's wrath. But near the end of it, he has a verse that is a timeless truth, that is something that is so important for us, and it's what we're going to focus on today. We are going to cover a couple verses, but this is our theme, kind of our starting off point. And so, with that being said, I would like to invite you to read the verse with me, and we're going to do this by standing up. And as you stand, would you just shout out, Holy Moses? Six of you participated. Thank you. Now, this is an all play. We're all going to read this. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now that we've read the text, would you pray with me? God, we just invite you to speak to our hearts. And we ask that you remove distractions from this room. We ask that you remove just even noises and busyness and things that would cause us to get our minds off of you. And we ask that you remove the distractions from our hearts and our souls. And God, we invite you to speak to us, and we just ask that you would give us the courage to obey you even when it's difficult. And God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. But Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, today we are concluding our series, Family Blueprint, and what we've been doing is unveiling the blueprint for healthy families. And I hope that this has been a practical series for you. I've heard from some of our volunteers how this series has impacted them. This week on Wednesday, we have a group that comes in once a month that helps prep all of our curriculum for our tots and for our kids. And it is hours of work. If you have little kids that come and love Next Level Church, you need to thank this group, because they spend hours, literally hours, prepping all the crafts, and they prep everything in one day. And so I went from my office down the hallway to go say hi to them. And after I said hi, one of the volunteers said to me, do you have a nanny cam in my house? And I said, no, why? And she said, because what you're speaking of, it's like you're watching my family, and it's like you're prepping your sermons based off what's going on in my family. And I assured her, I'm not spying on anyone. The stuff that we're talking about, the reason it hits so many people is because it's common things that so many of us deal with. And we like to think that we're individuals, and we like to think that we're unique, but we have way more in common than what we'd like to admit. And so much of what we're talking about has come from some texts in Scripture that I think it shows just how relevant the Bible is. It hits so many people in so many various stages, even thousands of years after it was written. And we started this thing off 4 weeks ago, and I just want to do a quick review and try to catch up anyone that's missed this series, try to catch you up to speed, but also give you a refresher if you have been here but just forgot some of the stuff we've talked about. On week one, we talked about the foundation for healthy relationships. And if you remember, what is the foundation for healthy relationships? Would you just shout it out? Yes, unconditional acceptance and love, or vice versa. Both of those are right. Unconditional acceptance and love. This is so important, and we've got to talk about it every single week because this is where healthy relationships start. And ultimately, it's so important because this is what God does for us, that when you join a relationship with God, you get unconditional acceptance and love. God doesn't love you for a future better version of you. He loves you where you're at right now. He loves you passionately. God loves and accepts you. Now, he encourages us and challenges us and motivates us to change and to become better, but he doesn't love us with the hope that we're going to be some perfect person one day. He loves us as we are right now. God loves us and accepts us. And this is so important because so many of us have come from broken families. And even if your parents didn't divorce, there's a great chance that maybe they didn't know how much love and acceptance you needed. And so for some of us, we grew up in households or with friends or with families where we just felt like if we did anything wrong, they were going to leave. Now, I have this insecurity in me. I grew up in a great household, but my dad was in the Army, military. And I think for me, I had this little insecurity and fear. It comes from the fact that we would move in military bases. And when you move to a military base, people are only stationed for about 2 to 3 years. And so we would move in, I would make a friend, and then they would leave, and I would finish out our term, and then a new friend would come in, and then I would leave. And so I never had a friend longer than a year. And so I learned how to make friends quickly. I would just grab onto someone. If you knew my name, if you were like nice, it's like, you're my friend. And I think my kids have inherited this because they started kindergarten this year. And we always talk about their day and how things are going. And this week, my son was telling me a story, and he was talking about this adventure on the playground and how awesome it was. And he uttered some words I'd never heard before. He said, Dad, me and my best friend. And I was like, oh, you have a best friend? This is so awesome. Like, and in my mind, I'm planning like sleepovers and like, you know, birthday parties. And I'm like, who's, so I asked him, I said, well, Hayden, who is your best friend? He said, I don't know. He didn't tell me his name. So I think he's like grabbed on to like, let's just have a quick friendship. Let's just build this friendship. But there is something inside of me that I grab on to friends quickly, but then I hold people at a distance. And there's this little fear inside of me that just says, if I let people too close, they're going to leave. And anytime someone leaves, it leaves a mark and it hurts. And it doesn't matter if it's friends or if it's family. When something doesn't work out, when someone has moved on, when someone doesn't give you unconditional love and acceptance, it just hurts. It leaves a mark. And there's something inside of me that just says, okay, if I'm not perfect, if I don't act the perfect way, if I don't live up to everyone's expectations, then they're going to send me a text, or they're going to send me an email, or they're going to tell me that we can no longer be friends, or they're going to leave. And it's just this insecurity that's just, it's in the back of my head. It's like, I like them, but I'm afraid they're going to hurt me, that they're going to leave. And my wife has done a lot to help me in this because my wife has given me this unconditional love and acceptance. And it's something that's amazing because I have the freedom to be myself. She loves me even when I get crabby. She loves me when I fuss, when I get angry, when I get upset. She loves me unconditionally. And it's allowed me to lose some of the insecurity because I know no matter what happens in our life, no matter how things change, she's going to love me for who I am. Now, we met 17 years ago. We've been married for 15 years, but we met 17 years ago. And when we first met, it was the late 90s. And I want to show you a picture, one of the first pictures that we ever took of each other. It's going to come on the screen for you. That is us. Now, I don't know if you can see in the back this picture, but on top of my head, I have hair, and it's highlighted. And the reason it's highlighted is because boy bands. And in the late 90s, it was like popular. And so like I literally sat in a salon and like had my hair in the thing and like it hurt like crazy. They burned my scalp because my hair was so dark. And I'm convinced that partially the reason why I'm bald is because I had it highlighted in the late 90s. But as you can see in that picture, there's a few things that have changed over time. I no longer have hair, highlighted or not, and I've gained about 70 pounds since that picture was taken. And yet, my wife still thinks I'm dead sexy. And let me tell you what that does. That puts inside of me this confidence that no matter what changes in our relationship, no matter how old I get, no matter how I change or morph, no matter what my job is, that there is this unconditional acceptance and love. And when you have it, it gives you such freedom to say, okay, I can be myself. You cannot have a true relationship with someone if you're pretending to be something that you're not. And so on week two, we built on that, that once you have the foundation, you then have to build the frame of a house and the frame of healthy relationships. Would you just shout it out for me? Communication. That's exactly right. Communication. Now, I get paid to communicate. The primary thing that I do at Next Level Church is preach. And so I've taken preaching classes. I've read preaching books. I've done studies on communicating. And I feel like I'm a pretty good communicator. I think it's the best gift I have. I don't have a lot of other gifts, but I can talk. And you would think that as much time as I spend on learning how to communicate, that I would be better at actually communicating to people. And I'm not. Like, often I struggle and I say one thing and I think this is so clear, but then it comes out a different way. And communication is just incredibly tough. My senior year of high school, I asked a girl to go to our version of prom. I went to a small private Christian school, and we didn't have dances, we had banquets. And if you went to a private Christian school, you remember the agony of banquets. And you didn't dance, you just sat around tables and you banqueted together, and like you had food, and like that was it. And that year, we had a couple banquets already, and for some reason, I had been pegged as the driver of our entire group. And so I took my parents' minivan, and we would crowd up a bunch of our friends, and we would go to these banquets. And they were always over in Norfolk or Virginia Beach. And back then, we didn't have GPS. We didn't have, like, cell phones to tell us where to go. And I have a horrible sense of direction. So I would spend the entire drive so stressed out that I was going to get us lost, that we were going to be late, that I couldn't find our way home, and, like, so stressed out. So for my prom, I called this girl, and I asked her if she would go with me to our junior-senior, and she said yes. And then I quickly said, for junior-senior, I don't want to drive like a big group of people. I would love it if we could ride with a group together, but I really don't want to drive. It's just too stressful for me. And she said, okay, and I thought everything was fine. A couple weeks go by, and the week of our junior-senior comes, and I give her a call. And I say, well, what time would you like me to pick you up at your house? And she says, oh, you're not picking me up. And I was a little confused, and I said, well, like, you know, for pictures and that kind of thing. She said, no, you made it really clear to me that you didn't want to drive me, and so I'll just meet you at the restaurant. And I'm like, what is going on? Like, I didn't mean to communicate that to her. And so I tried to push in, and I tried to say, hey, let's take pictures. And she wasn't having it. And so you know how a lot of families have, like, when you get to your senior in high school and you go to prom, you get these pictures in front of, like, the fireplace. Like, I have no photographic evidence that I went on this date to junior senior. There are no photos. I met her in the parking lot of Chili's. Her parents dropped her off. I drove myself. We ate at Chili's, which I think is just hilarious. We ate at Chili's for our dinner. And, I have no evidence to prove this magical night existed. And she ended up leaving with another guy at the end of the night. But that's another story for another. We'll share that for another counseling session. But the point is that communication is incredibly difficult. And what I was trying to communicate to her is not what she heard. And that is so difficult in relationships. And so on week two, we talked about the framework of healthy relationships. It is communication. Last week, we talked about the roof of healthy relationships. If you remember what the roof is, would you just shout it out? Trust. Trust is so important. It is so crucial for our relationships. And today, we're going to talk about the inside of the house. Once you build a foundation and you build the framework with the walls and you put a roof on it, then you build the rooms. And some of us in our houses, we have a lot of rooms. Some of us have a few rooms. But the rooms are where we spend the majority of our time. And that's why the rooms of healthy relationship are time. Now, an app that we use here at Next Level is YouVersion. And I encourage you guys to use it, to check it out during the week. And during our sermons, there's a place for you to take notes on YouVersion. And I hope you're engaging with that. But there's a free poll that I put together every week when I'm building YouVersion. And on week one of this series, I asked a question. And the question was, what is your biggest struggle when it comes to your family? And the options were finances, fighting fair, living up to others' expectations, or making time for each other. And by a whopping 50%, most of you put that making time for each other was the most difficult thing to do with your family. That making time, spending time with the people that are supposed to matter the most to us, is the most difficult thing for us. When it comes to time, we either think we have an unlimited supply and put things off, or we act like we don't have enough to do what really matters. When it comes to time, there is this weird thing that happens inside of us, that either we feel like, well, I've got all the time in the world, and so I can do that later, or we feel like I'm so busy, I don't have time to do what really matters. And our text for today is so important because Moses says something, that he's highlighting something. It's a common problem in humans. And he tells us a prayer that he prayed to God over his people, the people he was leading, and he prayed in his life. And we're going to read it again. In Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses wrote, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now, we talked about this in week one, that wisdom is incredibly important, especially when you read throughout the Old Testament. It talks about wisdom a lot. And to the ancients, wisdom is the art of skillful living. It is being able to manage situations even when they're difficult and doing it well. And Moses says one of the keys to gaining wisdom is to number your days. Now, a lot of times if you just read something right away, you can come to your own conclusions. And if we didn't have commentaries, if we didn't have context, we would think that maybe Moses is saying that you should predict when you're going to die. And I don't know if you've seen it, but like there's apps out there where you can like type in some things and they tell you, you're going to die on this year. And it's like, that's hogwash. Like none of us know when we're going to die. And Moses had some incredible encounters with God. Moses had a time where he talked to God in a fiery burning bush and God like literally spoke to him audibly. There was another time where God called him up to a mountain and at the top of the mountain, he's like, God, I just want to see you. And God said, I am too holy. I'm too big to be seen by you. You would literally die if you saw me. And so God then puts his hand over Moses and passes by and Moses just peeks up and sees the end of God. And he comes down from the mountain and his face is glowing, like literally being in the presence of God. Moses had these amazing encounters. He had this staff that when he threw it down, it would turn into a snake, and then he would pick it up, it would turn back into a staff. Moses saw these amazing miracles. He saw this time when the Egyptian army was chasing after them, and they were running out of slavery, out of Egypt, and they come to this body of water, and Moses raises the staff, and the water parts, and Moses and the Israelites walk on dry land, and then the Egyptian army follows them, and the water crashes over them. Like, Moses saw these amazing miracles, but yet Moses could not predict the future. And so Moses is not saying that you need to somehow tap into this futuristic, call a psychic, you need to get an app, you need to do something to figure out when you're going to die. That is not what Moses is saying. What Moses is saying is that you need to learn how to seize the day. All of us have the exact same amount of time every single day. You are given 24 hours. And the difference is not that some people have more time and some people get, you know, a few extra hours that can do a few more things. No, everyone has 24 hours to do whatever they want. And so often we say things like, I just don't have time. The truth is, you do have time to do the things that you want to do. It's not a matter of I don't have time. It's a matter of what you want to do. And so often we say things like, I don't have time to spend with God. And yet, most of us have watched Netflix this past week. So often we say, I don't have time to spend with God, and yet we have time to get on Facebook. So it's not a matter of we don't have time, it's that we don't prioritize what is really important. And the reason we don't do this is because there's something inside of us that either says, I can do that later, I have lots of time to live, or there's something inside of us that says, I'm so busy, I just can't do that right now. I love what one commentator said about Moses' thoughts. He says, when we recognize that we have only so much time on this earth, that truth will help us think rightly about how to spend our time. This, in turn, will encourage us to grow in wisdom. We will want to judge well how to use the time allotted to us. And this requires a godly perspective. It's not just knowing what we can do, but also what we should do. When we number our days, we will strive to fill each one with value, living every moment for God's purposes and glory. One of our core values at Next Level Church is to seek God, and the rest will follow. And yet so often when it comes to Christians, like this is not something just spoken to a few Christians. It is the vast majority that polls show over and over again, no matter what part of America you live in, when you ask Christians, hey, do you read the Bible? Do you pray? Do you spend time engaging with God? Most people would say, I need to, but I just don't have time. And one of the reasons why our core values is seek God first and the rest will follow is because we believe that when you seek God first, He puts everything else in order. And it's not that your life will be perfect if you seek God. It's that He gives you this hope and this stability and this willpower to say, I can make it through no matter what happens. And so often what we do is we put God off in a back burner and then we deal with life. And when something hard hits us, then we run to God and we hope that He'll just nuke and microwave and fix our problem quickly. And we wonder why He's not moving faster. But that is the backwards way in which God works. We don't seek God. You can, but you don't seek God after the problems come. If you seek God first, you watch as He gives you everything you need to deal with everything that comes your way. Seek God first. And so I'm telling you, it is so incredibly important when it comes to your family. Because your family is so busy and you've got so much going on that you think, well, I've got a lot of time I can spend with them later. Or you think, I'm just so busy, I can't make time. But when it comes to time, we either think we have an unlimited supply and put things off, or we act like we don't have enough to do what really matters. There's a true story of an 18-year-old boy who was being sentenced before a judge, and the judge was a personal friend of his father. The judge said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself, disgracing your family name, causing your parents such anguish." The father is an upright citizen in this community. I personally served on numerous committees and know his commitment to the welfare of our city. I consider your dad a close personal friend, so it's with deep regret that I sentence you for this crime. The boy hung his head with embarrassment as he listened. Then he asked if he could speak and said, "Judge, I don't mean to be disrespectful or make excuses, but I envy you. There are many days and nights where I wanted to be my father's best friend. There were times I needed his help with sports, with school, with girls. But my father was gone a lot, probably serving on those committees with you. Or playing golf. I've always felt that other things were more important than I was. I truly wish I knew my father like you do." The judge was so stunned, he reversed the sentence and ordered that the boy and his father spend time together every week. The father was humiliated, but he did it. And that was the turning point in his son's life. Guys, it's not that some people have more time than us or some people are less busy. We are all incredibly busy, but we prioritize what is most important to us. And when it comes to this world, the most important thing to you is God and your family. That's it. Those are the things that we should prioritize. And yet so often, we prioritize everything else that we don't make time for what is most important. The curriculum that we use here for our tots and for our kids and students is called Orange Curriculum. And it's an incredible curriculum. And one of the reasons we use it is because it's incredibly intentional. If you're a parent and you have littles like I do, we give you these God time cards to help you spend time with God and with your kids every single day. And there's this, it's very intentional. There's a lot of great things that they do. And this curriculum has developed this app. And the app is all about your kids' legacy. It's called the Legacy Countdown. And it's a free app that you can get. And you type in a little bit of information, the birth date, and you type in one of your kids. And if you have little kids like I do, or you even have kids in middle school or high school, what the Legacy app does is it puts a number on how many days, weeks, months, and minutes and seconds your kid has until they graduate from high school. And it puts in perspective how much time you literally have with them. And so I did it this week. I typed in, I have twins. I put in both their information. And I want to show you Hayden's, because they're twins, the same info, just different name. Hayden Shepherd, his graduation is only 603 weeks away. Now, so often when you have little kids, people with older kids will say to you, just cherish this time. It goes by so fast. And I often roll my eyes and I'm like, no, it doesn't. Like, it is painstakingly slow. Like, everyone's like, cherish the baby years. And I'm like, no, I hated the baby years. Like, it's so much crying and pooping and puking and like waking me up in the middle of the night. It's like, no, this is awful. But anyone with older kids, right? If you have little kids, haven't you heard people say this? Cherish that time. Why? Because it goes by so fast. But when you're in the heat of it, when you're in the moment, you just feel like, I have all the time in the world. No, I don't have time to play with you. We can play later. And then later becomes never. And this app, I would encourage you to get it. I would encourage you, especially if you have kids, to type in that information and try to figure it out and start to focus on, let me number my day. 600. I only have six 6:03 weeks to make an impact on my kid's life. 6:03 is not a lot, and it's going down every single week. And so if seeking God first is the priority, if that's what we should be doing, and yet most of us don't make time to do that. Even if you're single, it's difficult to make time to do that. If you're newly married, it's difficult to make time to do that. And so if we should seek God first with our families, and yet we struggle to do that, what's the answer? Well, thankfully, Moses, the same guy that wrote the verse that we just read, he had this encounter with God, and he speaks into the lives of the Israelites that he had led out of slavery. And Moses gives us a perfect blueprint on how to divide up our time, how to make sure that we are putting God first, that we are spending time with God as we spend time with our family. In Deuteronomy 6:4-9, Moses wrote, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, I want to stop there just for a second. If you're really familiar with the New Testament, you might say, oh, this verse sounds like something Jesus said. He did. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he quotes Moses. He quotes this verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then Moses goes on. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, let me give you a little context of what's going on here. Moses has a huge, I mean, just hundreds of people that he's taken out of slavery, and they have no government, they have no system of finances, they have no rules and regulations. They're used to being told what to do because they were slaves in Egypt. And he's taking them out, and they've wandered in the wilderness. And when they're in the wilderness, it made it easy to seek God. Because there are some days where it's like, where's the food going to come from? We don't have food. Dear God, give us food. And there's some days where like someone's attacking them, and it's like, God, we don't feel safe. Help us out. And like, that's the same thing with us. Often we forget about God until like pressures hit, and then we're like, dear God, help me. And they were constantly doing that in the wilderness. But they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. And when they get to the promised land, it is said it's a land flowing with milk and honey, that he knew they were going to go from wandering in tents to building of homes. And when you build a home, something happens. You start to set these routines. And your routines often dictate how you spend your time. And the routines often take away from what is most important in this life. And if you have a house, you're in the promised land. And you understand this. Because if you have a house, you say things like, I don't have time to spend with God because I got to mow the lawn. I've got to rake the leaves. I've got laundry. My daughter asked my wife, it was a bad question to ask my wife, but my daughter asked my wife this week, how come we're always folding laundry? Because it keeps multiplying. Like, laundry never ends. Like, I wish I had the money just to throw away dirty clothes and buy new ones. Like, we are constantly doing laundry. And so because there are chores, there are things to do, because you have tasks, you often say, I don't have time to do what is incredibly important. And Moses knew that they were about to get into this promised land, and they were about to get routines and tasks and have land that they had to take care of and have a house that they had to take care of. And as soon as they did that, what was going to happen is they were going to put God on the back burner. And so Moses said, don't do that. I want to give you some ways to remember how to just interact God in your day-to-day, in your interactions with your kids, in your interactions with your family. Here are four things that you can do. And based off Deuteronomy 6:4-9, here are four specific times to build faith into your family. Number one, eating meals together. Moses included this, and this is so awesome that he included it, because eating meals is such a crucial time to spend time together as a family. But I don't know how you feel, but I often feel rushed even in eating a meal together. It's like, hurry up and eat. Why? What are we going to do after this? Nothing. We're going to watch TV. But it's like, eat faster. And like, we rush through this. Now, I want to read to you what I thought was an alarming stat. 60 years ago, the average dinner time was 90 minutes. Today, it's less than 12. Now, so often, we talk about our country and how we've gone so far from the good old days and from the way things were. And I'm just throwing this out there. Maybe our country's where it's at today because families aren't actually spending time around the dinner table. We're so rushed, we are living in this lie of busyness that we don't even make time for our family. And how different would your family time be if you just said intentionally, listen, we may not get breakfast together, we may not can do lunch, but every dinner we're going to spend it together. Not in front of the TV, but we're just going to spend it together talking. I have a friend who has multiple kids, and he does this every night at the dinner table. He makes sure that he's home from work in time to eat. And when they sit down and eat, they go around the table and they all say they're one up and they're one down. The one up is one highlight of the day. Their one down is one thing that kind of let them down. And they go around the whole table and all the kids talk about it, and each person has a chance to talk. And then after everyone's done, he asks them the question, how was God present in your day today? And I think that's a great question to have kids start to wrestle with. You're not grilling them. You're not like forcing them to read the Bible. You're just trying to help them see, how is God present in your day today? And kids will wrestle with that and think about it. Well, I fell from the jungle gym and I didn't break a leg. God was with me. Oh, yay, that's awesome. And like they start to process and think, how was God present with me? And what would happen if we started to prioritize eating meals together as a family? You might say that you don't have time, but I would say that we don't have time not to. Our kids are going to leave soon. Your family member, you're not guaranteed 70 years with the person that you love. And when you get to the end of your life, you're not going to look back and say, I wish I spent more time doing chores. I wish I spent more time watching Netflix. I wish I spent more time being busy. What you're going to say is, I wish I spent more time with my family. According to statistics from Cornell University, kids and teens who regularly eat meals together are less likely to be overweight, more likely to eat healthy foods, perform better academically, are less likely in engaging in risky behavior, which included alcoholism, drugs, and sex before marriage, and have a better relationship with their parents. Now, this is a study from a secular organization, a secular college, that is not trying to push a Christian agenda. It's not trying to echo what Moses said thousands of years ago. They've done research on what happens when families dedicate to eating meals together, and the stats are overwhelming. It changes your kid's life when you prioritize time with them around a meal. And if you think this is just so simple and this is like just not even a big deal, at least think about this. How many major holidays are centered around eating in America? Why? Because it is so important for us. And if instead of rushing from the dinner table to whatever we have to do next, if we just carved out time and said, hey, just for 30 minutes, we're going to sit around and talk about our day. And then we're going to wrestle together and see, how is God present? Just that simple time could change your family's life. Number two, though, is walking or traveling together. Now, Moses said as you walk along that you are to impress this knowledge of God, that God loves them. You are to impress it on your kids' lives. Now, in Moses' day, they didn't have cars, and so when they had to go somewhere, they walked together. It was a very different time than us. And for us, we often feel busy because we can get places faster. And we have to drive, and where we take the bus, or we take some type of transportation, and we are just rushing from one place to the next. But so I know we're not walking, but what if we just put this principle into play? What if we just said that when I'm in the car, I'm going to intentionally engage my family? Instead of turning on the radio and listening to something, or instead of putting on a movie to make the kids be quiet, just for a few minutes, I'm just going to interact and I'm going to engage with them. Hey guys, what are you thinking about? We're headed to soccer practice. What are you excited about? Guys, it's a new day of school. What's going on? Anything going on this week? What if we were intentional about our ride time with our kids, with our family, or with our spouses? How different would it be? Number three, tucking children into bed. Now, if you don't have kids, you can substitute this to going to bed with your spouse, and I'll explain that in just a second. I don't know why kids open up so much more at bedtime, but during the day when I, during the day when I try to engage with my kids and like, how is your day? They just say, good. And anything happened? No. And it's just like these little short word answers. But at bedtime, when I tuck them in, it's like the floodgates open and they're telling me all sorts of things. And I don't know if it's like a plot to stay up longer than their bedtime. Like, I don't know what's going on there, but I get the most information out of my kids at bedtime. The temptation for us parents is to say, hey, you go tuck yourself in bed. I've had a long day. I'm busy. I just want to watch some TV. You go do bedtime. But it is so important. Intimacy, great deep conversations happen when you tuck your kids in bed. If you don't have kids, I want you to apply this to your relationship with your spouse. If you're single, apply it to your future relationship. My wife and I, we have a rule in our marriage that we do not go to bed alone. And the rule is that when I'm tired, because I'm always tired first, I fall asleep at 10:30 at night, whether I need to or not. It's a habit. It just happens to me. And so every night when it's time for bed, I say, hey, babe, I'm going to bed. She comes with me. And I fall asleep in about 0.5 seconds, and she gets up, and I have no idea what she does. She She's up for hours. But we have this rule that we're going to go to bed together. Why? Because there's something about intimacy. There's something about conversation. And it happens when you turn off the TV and you just talk about your day and you just interact with one another. So what would happen in your relationship if you made it intentional? That bedtime's not just when you can have a sigh of relief and say, okay, now I get to do what I really want to do. What if you were intentional about it and said, hey, we could spend some quality time. What if you ended every day praying with your kids or your spouse? How different would your life be? Number four, getting up in the morning. Getting up in the morning. Here's the thing. No matter what happened yesterday, unless you die, you're going to get up the next day. And when you get up the next day, you have an opportunity to intentionally build something into your kids. But here's what happens. Because we're so busy, we hit snooze about 8 times on the alarm clock. And then we're running around like mad people trying to get our kids ready, trying to get ourselves ready. And we're just rushing into the next thing instead of having some time. What if we were intentional about our mornings? And what if when we woke up, we engaged our kids? Specifically, what if we engaged the people we were in family with by encouraging them first thing in the morning? What if when you woke up, instead of just running around and not talking to each other, you just said, hey, good morning. I just want to tell you, I love you. Hey, I know you got this test today. I believe in you. I know you're going to kill that test. Hey, I know you're stressed about this whole thing at your work. I want to let you know I'm just praying for you. How different would our lives be if we intentionally used every morning as a chance to encourage our family members? The following image is from the Orange Curriculum, and they've taken these 4 steps and they've put them into categories. And if you're taking notes or if you have a cell phone and want to take a picture, this is incredibly practical stuff. I didn't write this chart. This is from our kids' curriculum. And they've taken this verse from Deuteronomy and they've broken it down into the 4 different categories. And they've said, if we would just do this, these things intentionally, we would build into our kids a relationship with God. They've broken them down. The times are mealtime, drive time, bedtime, morning time, communication. I love how they broke this down. But in mealtime, you have formal discussion. In drive time, it's informal dialogue. At bedtime, it's intimate conversation. And in the morning time, it's encouraging words. And it even breaks down your role in each of these. You have a teacher, friend, counselor, or coach. This is a great chart. It's a great idea to give you some purpose, to have some intentionality, to say, instead of just letting my time dictate what I do, I'm going to tell my time what needs to happen. And I'm going to pour into my kids. I'm going to pour into my family. Instead of telling my mom I don't have time, or my dad I don't have time, or telling my brothers and sisters I don't have time, I'm going to make time for family. Because your family's not going to be here forever. And you get to control what you do with your time. Max Lucado is an amazing storyteller and a great author. He's a pastor in San Antonio, Texas. And Max Lucado wrote, "Busyness is an expert in robbing the sparkle and replacing with the drab. Busyness invented the yawn and put the hum in humdrum. The strategy of busyness is deceptive. With the passing of time, he'll infiltrate your heart with fatigue and cover the cross with dust so you'll be safely out of the reach of change. Busyness won't steal your marriage from you. He'll do something far worse. He'll paint it with a familiar coat of drabness. He'll replace evening gowns with bathrobes, night in the town with everything in the recliner, and romance with routine. He'll scatter the dust of yesterday over the wedding pictures in the hallway until they become a memory of another couple at another time. Hence, walks won't be taken, games will go unplayed, hearts will go unnurtured, opportunities for intimacy will go ignored, all because the poison of busyness has blinded your eyes to the wonder of your family." I just wonder if some of us have drinking the poison of busyness. And we've said to ourselves, I just don't have time. I don't have time to spend time with God. I don't have time to play with my kids. I don't have time to go on a date with my spouse. And we watch time pass us by. And as time passes us by, we're missing opportunities to intentionally build into our family. If your mission is to raise kids who love God, how different would your family be if you intentionally set aside regular time to pray with them, to read the Bible, and to talk about faith in life? If you say you love God, how different would your marriage be if you intentionally put in just these 4 times and said, as a couple, we're just going to talk about God during these 4 times during the day? If it was true for Moses and the Israelites as they were going into a promised land, how much more true is it of us today in 2016? We are incredibly busy people, but we're going nowhere. And your family is way too important to just hope that one day they'll come together and be an amazing unit. Hoping that your family just comes together and gets everything together and just becomes this awesome thing, just hoping that happens is like hoping that you have a six-pack of abs. It's not going to work. You can hope all day long, but you're going to wake up with the same gut that you had yesterday unless you intentionally pour into your family. And the tagline for this series the whole time is that often we spend more time on family photos than we do on a family blueprint, on a family structure. And how different would your family be if you reversed that and said, we're going to spend some intentional time pouring in to our family? I think it would make a world of difference, not just in your family, but also in you. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you right now, and we just admit that it's hard to manage and schedule our time. So many of us just love to just let life happen, and we forget that we have to tell time what to do. And God, right now, I just ask that you would just be challenging us, that the relationships that matter the most, we would show that by prioritizing that time. Ask for, God, just some grace for parents with little kids. And instead of just constantly saying, no, we don't have time to play, we don't have time to do Legos, we don't have time to run around, God, that we would build in time with our kids. Ask for ourselves, God, if we say that we're Christians, if we say that we love you, may we never utter the words that I don't have time to spend with God. And God, would you just do something inside of our hearts? Would you just change us? Would you just do something incredibly awesome, more than anything we can ask or imagine? And would you do this not just so that we can be happy, but would you do this so that we can change the world for your glory and for your fame? And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.